Good morning. It's good to see everybody here this morning. I'd like to welcome the visitors. If you would take the time to fill out the gray card in the pew in front of you. You can either lay it on the bench there or hand it to anyone on the way out. I have a record of your attendance. Also get a loaf of homemade bread on the way out. Such a beautiful morning this morning. If you would turn your songbooks to 387. 387, we'll sing the first and the last, then we'll have our opening prayer. Tell me the story of Jesus, write on my heart every word. Tell me the story most precious, sweetest that ever was heard. Tell the angels in chorus, sang as they welcomed his birth.
Let's take a moment, bow our heads, and think of what we're doing here today. Our purpose of being here. Almighty God, as we approach you this day, your day, we come to you with love in our hearts, praying that the things that we do here, the songs that we sing to you, the words that we hear, the fellowship of like minds, all these things we pray are acceptable to you. Dear God, we come thanking you for the sacrifice that you made to this earth. We thank you for his love, his teachings that gives us a wonderful way of living for you. Dear God, we pray that we falter once in a while, that you will forgive us of that. We also pray, dear Lord, that the leaders of this world will wake up to the fact you are the way that we should live. We pray for our servicemen and women. We thank you for them. Dear God, we love you so much. It almost hurts the love that we have. Thank you once again, God. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Our next hymn will be number 414. We'll sing the first, second, and fourth. First, second, and fourth.
Anywhere with Jesus I can safely go.
Number 417, we'll sing all three verses. Where he leads, I'll follow. Sweet
are the promises, kind is the word. Thank you.
Number 344. Sing the first and last verse. Prepare our minds for the Lord's Supper, number 349. 349. We'll sing the first, second, and fourth. First, second, and fourth.
Amen.
Did everyone get their emblems? They're in the back. If you didn't, raise your hand and we'll get you some. We serve a God of covenants. I was teaching the kids class this morning, the fourth through sixth grade, and we were talking a little bit about Genesis. And if you got to be here last Sunday evening, the kids all did their LTC, Leadership Training for Christ, and it was all on the book of Genesis. And Genesis is full of covenants and promises that God made to his people. Some of those we still have evidence of today. We see the read the story of Noah, and we still see rainbows today, and it's easy even for us who come to church all the time and know the story to just look at a rainbow and think, oh, how pretty that is, without recognizing the fact that it's a reminder of the promise that God made and the covenant that he made that he would never destroy the earth again with water. Things that our children can understand. And this morning, I always, it always hits me hard when I'm asked to lead communion thoughts, because it seems like a heavy weight, because this is a big deal. This is why we're here. Because of the holiday that's today, we're thinking a lot about the resurrection, but I really believe that the importance of this covenant and these emblems that we have is the moments that Christ implemented this and explained his covenant. He was thinking about his death and the sacrifice and the pain and suffering he was about to endure. I want to read from Jeremiah 31 and verse 31 and following, if you want to read there with me. It says, "The days are surely coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their ancestors when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, a covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, says the Lord. But this is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. No longer shall they teach one another or say to each other, 'Know the Lord,' for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, says the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity and remember their sin no more." And in the days of Jeremiah, planning for this moment, and the best thing I can do, or the best thing that I can think of to lead our thoughts, is to read from Matthew 26. On that night, Matthew chapter 26 and in verse 17 and following, and read along, or just listen for a minute and think about these moments when Jesus implemented this process for us. It says, "On the first day of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus saying, 'Where do you want us to make the preparations for you to eat the Passover?' He said, 'Go into the city to a certain man and say to him, "The teacher says, my time is near. I will keep the Passover at your house with my disciples." So the disciples did as Jesus had directed them, and they prepared the Passover meal. When it was evening, he took his place with the 12. And while they were eating, he said, "Truly I tell you, one of you will betray me." And they became greatly distressed and began to say to him, one after another, "Surely not I, Lord." He answered, "The one who has dipped his hand in the bowl with me will betray me. The Son of Man goes as it is written of him, but woe to that one by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been better for that one to have not been born." Judas, who betrayed him, said, "Surely not I, Rabbi." He replied, "You have said so." While they were eating, Jesus took a loaf of bread, And after blessing it, he broke it, gave it to disciples, and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." Then he took a cup, and after giving thanks, he gave it to them and saying, "Drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will never again drink this fruit of the vine until the day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." So in a moment at a stranger's house, his disciples asking him instructions, what do we do to get this whole Passover thing? Where do you want to have it? He gives them instructions. And in a stranger's house, while thinking about his disciples and the one who is going to betray him, and thinking about not only the Passover, but the sacrifice that he's about to make, and seeing betrayal right in front of him, Jesus gave us this. So that 2,000 years later, we have a chance to remember him in that moment, remember him and the sacrifice that he made for us to fulfill a covenant for a God, or from a God who never breaks his promises. This is how we have forgiveness of sins. This is how we have the grace of God. Let's remember that this morning as we pray for the bread. Father, we can only begin to try and understand the sacrifice that it took for you to give your Son as a sacrifice for us, to give us access to be with you, something that we couldn't do by ourselves. God, help us to remember Jesus in this moment, and help us to just focus on the sacrifice and the covenant that you've given to us. Pray in Christ's holy name. Amen. You pray with me for the cup. Father God, help us to, as we drink this fruit of the vine, to remember that it is your Son's blood that it represents, that it frees us, that it is the sign of the new covenant that you've made with us. Help us to partake of this in a manner that pleases you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Use this time immediately after to also pray for the offering that we give. We have two boxes that are in the back. If you want to leave something to the work of the church is doing and trying to honor God, we'll pray for the offering now. Father in heaven, we ask that you would again, guide our hearts and help us to give freely. Help us to to do your work in this community and throughout the world as you have called us to do, that we would be fulfilling our side of this covenant, the agreement that you've made with us, that we would not stop spreading the word of your Son. And the monies that we give, we know go towards doing that. Just guide our hearts and bless the offering that we give you this morning. We pray in Christ's most holy name. Amen.
Number 860, sing the first, second, and fourth. There
is a habitation built by the living God for all of every nation, whose seat that grand above. O Zion, Zion, I long thy gates to see. O Zion, Zion, when shall I dwell in thee? A city with foundations, firm as eternal throne, no wars nor desolations shall ever move us from. O Zion, Zion, I long thy gates to see.
Our invitation song this morning will be number 852. 852.
Scripture reading this morning will be from Matthew 28, 1 through 7. After the Sabbath, at dawn on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven, and going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. The angel said to the woman, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus, who was crucified. He is not here. He has risen, just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples. He is risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Now I have told you."
Good morning. Good to see you. Glad to be with you this morning. It's a good day. I believe. Have our birthdays this week. We have Sharon Fitzpatrick's got hers on the 18th, which is tomorrow, I believe. Is that accurate on the date? So tomorrow is Sharon's birthday. Sharon. Happy birthday, Sharon. Yeah, that's right. So call her, text her, and say happy birthday or send her a card. Adam Foshi has his on the 22nd this week. So happy birthday to Adam. And also Steve and Sandy on the 23rd have their wedding anniversary. So we want to say happy anniversary to y'all this week. Have a card here. Church family, thank you for the caring words, whether it was on Facebook, a text, or by a card sent after my mom passed. It was so kind of you, but mostly thank you. Thank you, the prayers, because I felt them. I was blessed to be with mom as she left, and I feel the peace of knowing where she is. With all my love, Jill and Ronnie Wallace, P.S., and Wanda for helping me with the bulletin. Tomorrow is a service for Eric Bragg's dad, and it is down at the New Hope congregation in Edmond. If you need directions for that, you can holler at me, and we'll get you there to New Hope. And what time was it? 11. Thank you. I'm sorry, I forgot. It's at 11 o'clock tomorrow. I'm going to do something a little different this morning. We're going to take a break from the one another passages, but yet at the same time, it's not going to be a break. We'll try to tie it in at the end of this deal and see if we can get there. But I'm going to take advantage of this opportunity given, and this is something I may not do enough, so we're gonna speak this morning solely about Jesus, and that's it. There's not gonna be a whole lot of additives for me or flair. I'm gonna read the gospel, and I chose to read this out of the chronological Bible this morning, and so it's not gonna be on the screen because I could not figure out how to do that for Steve. Steve probably could have figured it out if I'd have got to him soon enough. I'm sure he could have. But it's all, we'd have been turning pages like this. All we'd have been doing is turning pages. So I'm going to read this out of the the one that's in an order. And we're going to take a look at the last time there for Jesus and see what the Word of God has to say. You know, as Brent mentioned this morning, the time before he was actually arrested was an interesting time for him, and it's an interesting time for us. But it sheds light on what we really are. They're his closest compadres, his closest amigos, are arguing about who is the greatest among them. Totally not getting what's going on. And he has been dealing with this, and don't you just get the feeling that Jesus would like to say, "Listen, you knotheads, get a hold of yourselves. How petty is what you're doing?" He kept teaching and talking, teaching and teaching. Oh, boy. The patience of Jesus. So he was arrested, and Judas did betray him, and so Jesus was arrested, and then became the onslaught of being shuffled around town, like a I don't even know what like, but he just got drug around town from trial to trial, from place to place, and then beat in between just because. And I can't imagine being drug around town like that, because I don't imagine it was how even someone like Tim McVeigh was led and transferred from Perry to Oklahoma County. The way he was treated was not that good. Here we've got a man that set off a bomb in Oklahoma City. He gets arrested, taken there, and he gets full protection and assistance in transferring him to Oklahoma City. So began the trials. He was before the Sanhedrin, and they led him to Annas and was speaking to him, and in and amongst all of this, something that was said at the Last Supper was that Peter was going to deny Christ three times. No way. Come on, man. Not me. So in amongst all of this, Peter denies him the first time. And here he comes before Caiaphas and Sanhedrin at this time. The chief priests and the whole Sanhedrin were looking for evidence against Jesus so they could put him to death. He didn't have an attorney at law standing before him trying to prove his innocence. They say anyone who is their own counsel in a court of law, he who is that has a fool for a counselor. Jesus had a different counselor. He had God Almighty as his counselor, and that was good enough for Jesus. They were trying to find this evidence to put him to death, but they did not find any. Many testified falsely against him, but their statements did not agree. All right, we're gonna pile up the evidence against this guy they called Jesus. Okay, we can't find any. Well, let's just make something up. How about that? Boy, I tell you. I just, when stories is made up about somebody, boy, does it just, and I don't know, maybe you've never had any made up about you. Maybe you've never had anybody falsely accuse you of something. That just really rubs me the wrong way when it happens to people. Really rubs me the wrong way when it happens to me. So if you've never had that happen to you, come to me afterwards, and I will make up one about you and see how you like it. You're not going to like it. You're just not. You're going to say, hey, wait a minute. That ain't the truth. I guarantee you. I mean, I start telling you what's the truth. Then some stood up and gave this false testimony against him. We heard him say, I will destroy the temple made with human hands, and in 3 days will build another not made with hands. Yet then their testimony did not agree. So they couldn't even make their lies agree with each other, which is typical for lies. The stories don't jive. Then the high priest stood up before them and asked Jesus, are you not going to answer? He would not have had to ask that question. I would have gave an answer before, because it was a sham court anyway. It wasn't even by the laws of their stature, and that's a whole nother class. But anyway, so but Jesus remained silent and gave no answer. Again, the high priest asked him, "Are you the Messiah, the Son of the Blessed One?" "I am," said Jesus, "and you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the Mighty One and coming on the clouds of heaven." The high priest tore his clothes. The high priest reached out and tore his clothes. "Why do we need any more witnesses?" he asked. "You have heard the blasphemy. What do you think?" They all condemned him as worthy of death. Then men who were guarding Jesus began mocking and beating him. They blindfolded him and demanded, "Prophesy, who hit you?" And said many other insulting things to him. So here this is going on. Peter has denied him. He's getting lies told about him. He's getting beat and made fun of. And after a little while, those standing there went up to Peter and said, "Surely you are one of them. Your accent gives you away." Then he began to call down curses, and he swore to them, "I do not know the man." One of the high priest's servants, a relative of the man whose Peter had cut off his ear, challenged him, "Didn't I see you with him in the garden?" Peter replied, "Man, I don't know what you're talking about. I can hear it. Man, I have no clue what you're talking about. I don't know this man." Just as he was speaking, the rooster crowed, and the Lord Jesus turned and looked straight at Peter. Then Peter remembered the word the Lord had spoken to him, "Before the rooster crows today, you will disown me three times." And he went outside and wept bitterly. So in and amongst him getting beat, Jesus can hear them asking Peter, hey, you're one of them guys. And him saying, "No, I don't know this man. What are you talking about?" And Jesus can turn and look at him, and Peter is cut to the core and runs out. So then they run him through back through town again. Like I say, they keep shuffling him around. Just drag him over here like a rag doll. Drag him over there like a rag doll. Drag him over here like a rag doll. They keep trying to find somebody to put this off on. "We want this guy dead, but we really don't want to do it. Surely we can find somebody to be the hatchet man for us." So in and amongst that, getting drug around, then Pilate took Jesus and had him flogged. The governor's soldiers took Jesus into the praetorium and gathered the whole company of soldiers around him. They stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him. This was to signify that he thinks he's a king. This is additional mocking, is what this is. They put a scarlet robe on him. They twisted together a crown of thorns and set it on his head. So they twisted this crown together of these thorns. They set it on his head. They put a staff in his right hand. Then they knelt in front of him and mocked him. "Hail, King of the Jews," they said. They spit on him and took the staff back away from him, and they struck him on the head again and again. So now we're going to lay the lumber on you. On the crown of thorns we just put on your head, and we're going to beat it down on your head. So Pilate talks to him back and forth, trying to wash his hands of the deal. He didn't want any part of it. Nevertheless, it was given in. So then, when the soldiers crucified Jesus, they took his clothes, divided them into four shares, one for each of them, with the undergarment remaining. This garment was seamless, woven in one piece from the top to the bottom. "Let's not tear it," they said to one another. "Let's decide who will get it." This happened so that the scripture might be fulfilled that said, "They divided the clothes among them and cast lots for my garment." So this was what the soldiers did. So here they're flipping a coin. They're drawing straws. They're casting lots to see who gets this last one. They don't want to tear it up. They want to keep it in one piece. And rolling the dice. They're gambling for Jesus' garment. And he's standing there seeing this. Now the crowd's going to get into it. It's bad enough that... But now the crowd's going to get involved. Those who passed by hurled insults at him, shaking their hands and saying, "You who are going to destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself. Come down from the cross if you are the Son of God." In the same way, the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and the elders mocked him. "He saved others," they said, "but he can't save himself. He's the King of Israel. Let him come down from the cross, and he will believe in him. And we will believe in him. He trusts in God. Let God rescue him. Now if he wants him, wants for him. For he said, 'I am the Son of God.'" The soldiers also came up and mocked him. They offered him wine and said, "If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself." So here he is hanging on the cross. The crowd, the mob is involved in mocking him. If you haven't watched The Passion of the Christ, I believe that is the best example of a visual for the crucifixion that I can give. So I'm not even going to try to paint the visual for you. Probably all of you have various devices that could go look that scene up. Go look up the last 25% of that movie, and you'll get a decent idea of what Jesus went through on the cross, what Jesus went through to get to the cross. In and amongst all that pain, all the beating, all the bleeding, hanging there on the cross, near the cross of Jesus stood his mother, his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother there and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, which is John, he said to her, "Woman, here is your son." And to the disciple, "Here is your mother." From that time on, this disciple took her into his home. So in this time, he's hanging on the cross. He's worried about somebody else. He's worried about his mom. Brothers and sisters, I'm going to tell you, if I was on trial for my life, and now I'm fixing to go on to the execution table, I don't know how I would react. I don't know. But I just know how Jesus reacted. There he is worrying. He is thinking of someone other than himself. But there's good news. So he went on to die. They pierced his side and they buried him. And they wanted to make sure, because they heard rumors about this three-day event. They heard some rumors. So they're like, you know what? We're going to put some bad dudes on guard out there who's going to make sure that that don't happen. Because we think that since he talked about this, that his disciples may come and try to steal him away out of the tomb. So they put him on guard. There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and, going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. You ever heard that term or said that term? I'm scared to death. These guys were it. They were scared to death. They became like dead men. They were just a stone. Couldn't move. Couldn't talk. I scared Daisy the other night, and she kind of locked up except for her voice. It didn't lock up. She went into the post. I shouldn't have done this. She went into the post office. It was at night, and we parked there at the end where we could see her go all the way down to the P.O. box and then come all the way back. That way we can keep an eye on her. And it was at night, and I said, oh, I ought to go scare her, because them steps come down. They're big steps on the west side of the building. So they come down, and I go out of the truck, slip out there, and because she's looking around as she's walking in. Ain't a soul around. Well, Dad being Dad goes behind them steps, and when she comes out, I come running from around behind the steps, and I grab her, and I say, hurrah, like that. And she just stood there. Except I can't even make the sound. And she shook a little bit, but she didn't move. She was That's how I picture these guys. They are scared to death. So when the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James, and Salome bought spices so that they might go and anoint Jesus' body. Very early on the first day of the week, just after sunrise, they were on their way to the tomb, and they asked each other, "Who will roll the stone away from the entrance of the tomb?" But when they looked up, they saw that the stone, which was very large, had been rolled away. As they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in white robes sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. "Don't be alarmed," he said. "You are looking for Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He has risen. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go tell his disciples and Peter, he is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him as he told you." He has risen. Amen. Brothers and sisters, what we took of this morning, communion, is to remember his death. Remember who he died for. He died yet while we were still sinners. And he was risen. He is not in that tomb. He has risen. Jesus gave this command to his disciples, and I'm going to read it this morning. John 15:12-13. This is my commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you. Greater love hath no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. Verse 14, you are my friends if you do what I command you. Brothers and sisters, are you a friend of Jesus? What kind of friend have you been? Have we been that friend that has been there in the good times and in the bad times? Are we the friend that's been there only when things are good? Have we been a friend to Jesus and dedicated our lives to him? The Holy Word of God has said that Jesus was that kind of friend to us. He was with us when we were nasty, dirty sinners. And he came and died for us and was buried and was raised on the third day. I want to talk about the ultimate one another. I had intentions of this wrapping up, trying to get wrapped up on the one another's on this day. It didn't work out time schedule wise, but it just is what it is. Jesus is the ultimate example of one another. He provided for others a way to be with God, a way to be in heaven, a way to be forgiven, a way to be made new and clean. This morning, if you haven't taken advantage of that opportunity, there's no time like now to do it. I mean, take him on in baptism, take Christ on in baptism, be washed and forgiven of those sins, and lead a new life, created new in him. Maybe you need prayers because you haven't been the friend to Jesus that he's been to you. This morning, whatever the case may be, we ask you to come forward as we stand.
Be seated, please.
I'm going to lead us in a shepherd's prayer in just a moment, but as I'm being considered for joining the other shepherds and shepherding this flock, I wanted to take an opportunity, and the shepherds asked me to do this. For those of you that do not know myself or Ashley, as well as some of the others, to just tell you a little bit about me, and I'll try to keep it short. Ashley and I both actually were raised in the church. My earliest memories are, I may have shared this before, sitting next to my dad and being small enough that his arm was right about here with his hand here and hearing the resonance of his bass voice as he was singing and just feeling really secure, really protected. And speaking for Ashley and I both, our childhood was that. We both were very blessed to be raised in a Christian home and in that environment all through our childhood and into our adult lives. I became a Christian in my adolescence. It wasn't something that I just took on because my parents handed me that baggage. I wanted to make the right decision. I can remember looking into the future thinking, man, life's going to be short. I don't know where that came from for me, but I was always in touch with my own mortality, and I didn't want to make the wrong decision. And so I really thought that through and came to that conclusion at a young age, and was 12 years old, and I wanted to follow Jesus. And I haven't done that perfectly. I'd say in a phrase, I'm just one beggar telling another beggar where there's bread. And I truly believe that. And another phrase that comes to mind is, before the grace of God go I. Ashley's told me she's a late bloomer, but I think I'm the later bloomer. It's taken me a long time to learn. And I say learn, I'm just beginning to learn some things about myself. And yes, before the grace of God go I, and again, I'm just one beggar telling another beggar where there's bread. Ashley and I had the experience growing up of being in church camp and going to a Christian university. That's actually where I met her, was at Oklahoma Christian. And next to my salvation, and she's keenly tied to that as well, but being able to marry her and have the children that we do and the life that we've had together. We'll be married 38 years this June 23rd. That is a lifetime. It's been harder for her than for me, for sure. We've, amen, you know, you feel me? Oh, yes. But we've been so blessed. We have 5 children. And our oldest is 34. We have 4 sons and a daughter. 3 of our, let's see, let me count. 2 of our sons are married. Our daughter's married, all Christian spouses, and so deeply blessed. We have an incredible relationship with all of our children. And our oldest now is 34. Our youngest is 22. And we have 5 grandchildren. 4 girls and a boy. I have to think all that through. And we hope to have many more. I mean, I want a tribe of, to represent our family. We're so very blessed in that regard. We met at OC. I graduated from there in 84. I was born and raised here in Oklahoma. Ashley was not. She's from New Mexico and Colorado. And we lived in Colorado for 11 years. In fact, after I graduated from college, I couldn't get out of here fast enough. We got married just within a few months after my graduation, 84. And then we moved out to California, lived there 7.5 years. I worked in the justice system for a number of years, first nine years of my adult life. It was working with juvenile delinquents as a teacher, as a probation officer. That was in California and then Denver. We always were involved in ministry. I never wanted to be a preacher growing up. I didn't want to do that. I wanted to get into places where a preacher couldn't get into and try to have an impact. And so I signed up in the justice system. But then I also had a dream to always go into foreign missions. And so Ashley and I had an opportunity when in our early 30s that we got to go to Portugal. And that was my dream, really, to live overseas for the rest of my adult life. And we were in Portugal as missionaries in 96 and 97 while we were there. Had to return unexpectedly. Ashley developed tachycardia, some issues there. We didn't know what it was at the time, but came back, tried to go back a second time, and that didn't work out. And so in 03, well, when we came back the first time, we actually went into full-time ministry. And I was an evangelist with a church, the Metro Church in Denver, for 7 years. And then we moved here, and after a second attempt to go to Portugal, didn't come through. And I was minister at the Oakcrest Church of Christ for a couple of years there, and then in Knoxville, Tennessee. And then we came back to Oklahoma in 2008. And I worked, I started a nonprofit working in rural communities. I preached for the Cordell, Fourth and College Church of Christ for about a year and a half, and then worked with rural communities for a number of years after that as an evangelist and as a rural missionary, really. And then a few years ago, went back into the justice system, now direct a program for education and career development for our most serious offenders in the state, juvenile offenders. But through all that, Ashley and I have always desired and pursued building the kingdom of God and bringing God's kingdom to earth until he returns. And not without our challenges and not without our weaknesses, but we're grateful to be considered for this opportunity, and it is a calling to serve. We intend to lead the way in being on our knees and being prayerful and taking up the towel and washing feet and serving people. And by God's grace, I pray that we can be an example worthy of imitation. So thank you for giving us that consideration. And we covet your prayers. We're grateful for the love you've already shown us. Tremendous love and acceptance. And we hope and pray that we can return that to you. So I'm going to lead us in a prayer. If between now and next week you have, you know, you need to visit with either of us, I invite you to do that. And we will be an open book. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're deeply grateful for the mercy and grace that you have showered on us throughout our lives. Grateful that as a body we can come together and worship you, express our love and devotion to you, reflect on our lives and see how in so many ways we deeply need to grow and change and be transformed. And thank you that you have extended your mercy that we can do that. We have that hope. And we're most especially grateful that you raised your son from the dead and that you showed that he truly paid the price for our sins and that we are truly forgiven and loved by you beyond measure. And I pray, Father, that you will go with us today, go before us as we leave this place and live through us, through your power and grace, that others will see Jesus in us. And Father, when we fall and when we are reminded of our own sinful nature without you, reminded of our shortcomings and our failures and our brokenness, Lord, just break through in the most powerful way to remind us that you have overcome the grave, you've overcome our sin, that your righteousness covers us and we can walk with confidence knowing that our hope is secure and our devotion is grounded in a promise that will be fulfilled. And we pray, God, that we will keep our eyes on you and continue to follow you to the very end. Thank you that we have this promise through Jesus. and through your love and by the power of your Spirit. In the name of Jesus we pray.
Our closing hymn this morning will be number 794. We'll sing all three verses, then we'll have our closing prayer, then we'll have announcements.
Unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul.
It's been a blessing to me to have Jim and Ashley here. It's just one of those things that you make a connection and you can see where his heart is. And we appreciate him here very much. Let us pray. Holy Father, as we come to you at this time, we are blessed. Blessed so much, Father, that we could not write them all down if we just think. Father, we thank you that you did come and live on this earth and then die for our sins. For, Father, there is no other way that we could have been saved except for through you. Father, we know when we put petitions to God that they all go through you. And, Father, we ask that we pray in your will. And Father, we have many in our congregation that need your hand in their life. Be with Jill and Ronnie. Be with Eric and Mary Lynn at this time. Father, our hearts are saddened with their hearts. But we also rejoice knowing that you have collected one more to your home. Father, we ask that you be with Ashley as she starts her chemo tomorrow. Be with Stan as he goes to have his eye worked on. And be with all of the other people that have things in their life that just need that extra strength, the strength that only comes through you. Father, thank you again for our spirit within our lives. Do not let us quench that spirit, but let it rise up and let others see who is living in us. Father, thank you for this day. Be with us throughout the rest of this day. Let us return and let us always love one another. We pray these things through Jesus Christ. Amen.